The epistle reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery trial that is happening among you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, rejoice whenever you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted in connection with the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or as a meddler. But if you suffer for being a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God in connection with this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. Now, if it begins with us, what will be the end for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, where will the ungodly sinner end up? So let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way that we are saved as Christians is that we are united with Christ, so that there is a sharing that takes place between him and us. We share what belongs to us. Christ shares what belongs to him. We hold all things in common. The result of this sharing is that Christ receives our sin so that it becomes his own. He dies in order to atone for the sin that we could never rid ourselves of otherwise. He shares with us his righteousness, his life, and his status. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We receive the status of divine sonship when we are baptized into him. All these thoughts are prominent during the Christmas season. At Christmas, we think about how the Son of God became man and was born of the Virgin Mary. In this way, he joins us in our condemnation and misery so that he could lift us up and help us. It is an amazing thing that we don't quite understand how God intertwines himself with human beings so as to bring about eternal happiness. Since God has joined himself with us human beings, and he will forever be intertwined with us in Jesus Christ, we may know that our salvation is certain. Christians find hope and joy in this sharing that God does with us. All our Christmas songs ring out with this message: joy to the world, the Lord has come. Hark, the herald angels sing, away in a manger, Gloria in excelsis Deo, go tell it on the mountain. All these songs announce the gospel, the good news that in Jesus, God and sinners are reconciled. Unto us a Savior is born, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the best gift at Christmas. One thought of the shame of our sins or the punishments of hell must quickly convince us of that. But it is good for us to see how this gift is different than other Christmas gifts. With all other gifts, the recipient of the gift can choose to either take the gift or leave it. If you like some gift, you can treasure it and be entertained with it. If you don't like some gift, then you can toss it to the side. You can toss it in the trash. The one who receives the gift maintains absolute control. That's not how it is for those who receive the gift of Christ. First of all, for anyone to truly receive the gift of Christ, it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to perform the miracle of faith. If it were left up to any of us, as far as we are by nature, we would not welcome Christ the King, but would see him as a threat to our dark plans. All Christians are converted, despite themselves, by the power of Almighty God. Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you." So this is very different than any normal gift. The gift of Christ is also different in the way that it does not allow those who truly receive him to remain unchanged. If the person remains unchanged, then it is proof that either the gift was not received in the first place, or it was received, the person believed for a while, but then fell away. Jesus' parable of the sower of the seed helps us here. The seed that the farmer sows is the gospel of salvation, the promise of sharing all things together with Jesus. Some of it falls on the path and it never sprouts. Some of it falls on certain types of soil where the person believes, but then falls back to their old ways. And some of it falls on good soil. And the life of that seed is transformed so that it bears much fruit. God's gift of salvation in Christ is such that it cannot be something that you can tuck away in a cupboard somewhere and then pull it out whenever it might be convenient for you, at Judgment Day, for example. You cannot remain in your happy relationship with greed or lust or pride or lying or manipulating or domineering or ambition or any of the other things that seem to hold out promise for giving us happiness. The old values get overshadowed by the new values that we receive together with Christ, so that the old values lose their glory entirely. The new values that we receive in Christ are the ones that he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in the Gospels. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do not do your good works before others, so that you may be seen by them, but do your good works in secret, and your heavenly Father will reward you. Do not fear those who can only kill the body. Fear God, who can throw both body and soul into hell. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Do not resist evil. Do not return evil for evil, but bless those who persecute you, and so on. Here you see that the sharing goes further than a mere pardon. We often and rightly emphasize the gift of pardon and peace that God gives us. He forgives us without any merit or worthiness in me. But he also doesn't leave us unchanged. He doesn't leave us with our evil, unloving heart. He teaches us what is really good instead of what the world and our flesh regard as good. We share in the divine life of love. We share in the life of dying on the cross. We share in the sufferings of Christ. All of this is done in love for the neighbor and therefore in love for God. This is assuming, of course, that such a person actually wants to be a real Christian who shares in what God gives in Christ. There are a lot of people who are satisfied pretending that they are Christians. They claim allegiance to Christ. They go to church. They follow the rules. But if ever they are faced with a decision between Christ and their friends, or Christ and their family members, or Christ and their livelihood, they go with whatever seems to offer more promise for happiness or success in this earthly life. They will not suffer. Therefore, Christ's words apply to them. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Unbelievers declare such devotion to Christ fanatical and evil. How could anyone choose religion over flesh and blood. Unbelievers will also say that it is dangerous for people's psychological well-being. The life of loving sacrifice supports and furthers victimization. The values Christ teaches hampers the progress that we should be making as a society. Jesus' teachings can even be viewed as a threat to the successfulness of the church organization. People won't want to become Christians or go to church if this kind of thing is taught. Congregations will shrink. Synods will lose their revenue. Thus, the Christian is opposed from without and from within. This is no surprise to Jesus. Jesus summed up his Beatitudes this way: "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Jesus knew that his divine life of love, shown forth in his Christians, would be opposed, just as he himself was opposed. It is Christians, and only Christians, whom the Apostle Peter is comforting with our epistle reading today. But he is inviting the rest of us along for the ride, too, with our stubborn flesh that does not want to suffer. He's teaching us a new grammar for our life. The basic rules for life that come naturally to us is that we should look out for ourselves, that we should only do those things that will benefit ourselves, and we should carefully avoid anything that we might not like. The new rules that Peter is teaching us is that we should not think that it is strange if a fire burns down upon us. This is not something strange. It is something that is literally familiar to us because we have become family with Jesus. We have all things in common with Jesus. Jesus is opposed by this unbelieving world, and so, of course, we will too. But just as Jesus overcame with his sufferings, so we will too. If Jesus had not risen from the dead and only endured suffering, then those sufferings would have been stronger. But through that very suffering, Jesus overcame and brought about a new and better world. This is what happens when Christians join in and share in Jesus' suffering. If there were no resurrection from the dead, then this would be the most foolish and miserable thing to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christians are not raised from the dead, then they should be pitied above all people. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then of course it would be better to just live for yourself, making the most of every opportunity for happiness, and letting everybody else just fend for themselves. But since there is a resurrection from the dead, we are dealing with a new grammar for life. As Peter says, when you suffer, do not think that something strange is happening to you. Instead, rejoice whenever you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When Jesus comes again, we will see that our shared life in him was good not only for ourselves, but also for others who benefit from the evil that we patiently endure and thereby overcome. If you are insulted in connection with the name of Christ, you are blessed, Peter says. That is something that we cannot know unless God teaches us it by his Holy Spirit. We assume that being blessed is a matter of having good health, lots of money, and so on. Being insulted because of your devotion to the name of Jesus is not something that we would naturally recognize as being a blessing. However, again, it has to do with our shared life with Jesus. As you know, Jesus was insulted all the time. His own mother and brothers, one time, were trying to get him to stop. at Jesus' trial, and while he hung on the cross, he was insulted viciously. They made fun of him without mercy while he hung in shame. When this happens to us, then, as Peter says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Here again we have something that we won't understand naturally. A naked man hanging on a piece of wood with nails pounded into his hands and his feet does not appear glorious to our natural senses. Glory to us is winning in sports, winning in business, winning in life. God's glory is being made lower than everybody else. Although Jesus is God, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He took the lowest place. And why? So that through him, love would be poured out for the whole world. This is what happens when Christians likewise are humbled. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on them. They, the disciples, are becoming like their master, Jesus. That indeed is a tremendous glory. In fact, it has so much glory that all the other glories will have no glory in comparison. This will be made clear when Jesus comes again. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So, as Peter says, if you suffer for being a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God in connection with this name. The name of Jesus will be victorious. You can see that Peter is not saying that we Christians should duck and cover. He's not saying that we should stoically put up with suffering as though it is something shameful that will hopefully quickly just go away. Just as Peter is not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ, so also he is not ashamed when he or any other Christian is reviled, persecuted, and all kinds of evil is spoken against them falsely for Jesus' sake. Following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is the path to victory. Jesus was victorious, so we will be too. Jesus was judged and vindicated. We are judged and vindicated too, not by unbelievers, but by God. It is a blessed and holy thing when Jesus brings it about that you should suffer for the name of Jesus. It is a sharing in the suffering of Jesus. Not everybody is worthy of such an honor. Rejoice and be glad if God should choose this for you. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.